morning in singing. You may be seated. Well, as you are turning to Matthew in chapter 20 this morning, let me too say happy Mother's Day. What a special day it is for so many, and we are grateful and we are thankful for the blessings that God has placed in our lives. I want to ask you a question because as we think about the text today, I just want to draw a contrast between what we have grown up hearing and what we're going to learn today. So, how many of these sayings or these slogans have you heard over the years? You know, all that hard work is going to pay off for you someday. Or, you know, no one ever drowned in his own sweat. You don't have to worry about that. Or how about this one? Hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. Have you heard that one before? Or maybe this one. You know, the difference between try and triumph is just a little oomph. Have you heard that one? Nothing worth having comes easy. We've heard these. In fact, it's likely that you've said these before. You think about the American dream, right? If you work hard enough, if you put everything you have to it, you can accomplish whatever it is you want. You can better your station. You can better yourself. An honest day's pay for an honest day's work. Of course, we've heard these things. But this morning, we're going to be challenged. This morning, we're going to be confronted with a different way of thinking about things. In fact, we're going to see today that God is the one who is sovereign over all, and he can do whatever he pleases, even without our permission, even without our approval. We're going to be challenged this morning. Would you, wherever you are this morning, would you stand? We're going to read together in Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went, going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "Go into the vineyard too." And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat?" But he replied to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I pray today that you would speak to us. Because even now we have an unsettled feeling in our minds. We think about fairness. We want fairness. But God, we pray this morning that you will show us grace and mercy and truth. And that we would long for the justice that you bring according to the grace of God, the sovereign God. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, this parable challenges us. It challenges us to grasp a bigger view of who God is and a more realistic view of who we are, of our station in lives. In this passage, Jesus is going to confront our tendency towards self-righteousness. And he's going to confront our tendency towards envy and jealousy at the blessing of others. Now, before we get to the parable specifically, I want you to notice chapter 19 and verse 30, and then chapter 10 and verse 16. So look with me, chapter 19 and verse 30. This comes at the very end of the account of the rich young ruler. And then when the rich young ruler walks away, he's going to speak to the disciples, answer some questions. Notice what he says there in verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And now skip down to 20 and 16, and it's very similar. So the last will be first, and the first last. What Matthew is doing here is drawing a connection between the account of the rich young ruler and what Jesus says to the disciples after he walks away and this parable. He wants us to understand them similarly, in the same way. Like, there's a connection between what Jesus is teaching in this parable to the conversations that he just had. He's warning, I believe. First, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, I believe he's comforting and encouraging the disciples that they have forsaken many things for Jesus' sake. They're going to be blessed as a result because of God's grace. That's 19:30. But then we get to Matthew 20 and 16, and I think now it's more of a warning. It's more of a warning against the potential self-righteous tendencies that the disciples could have harbored, against the jealousy and the envy that the disciples may have harbored, right? He's warning them against a sense of entitlement. He's warning them against a sense of, this Latin word that we've all become so familiar with in the past several months, right? No, it's not corona. It's quid pro quo, right? It's this idea of this for that. That there would be some sense of the kingdom being, I do this, you do that. But that's not how it works. That's not God's economy. So the parable, I believe, that Jesus tells here suggests that the disciples, that Peter and the disciples may have adopted this sense of entitlement. Like, look at all we've done, and Jesus is going to confront that. So let's get now to the parable. All right, in the parable, a master of a house or a landowner has a vineyard that is ready to be worked. It's his vineyard. He owns the vineyard. He's the boss. He controls who enters the vineyard. And a common practice then, and frankly not an uncommon practice today, is to hire day laborers to come and to work to do a job that needs to be done. These laborers, as we read here in the parable, would stand around in the marketplace, in the village, or wherever they were back then, in the city, and people would come by, and they would know to go there, they would know to look there, and they would hire what they needed. Today, you could drive down in Amarillo downtown on any given day, and you may run across a similar thing. Frankly, if you drive a truck and it's beat up just enough, and you get stopped at the right red light, someone may think you're trying to hire them for that day. Okay? So we understand this practice. A day laborer's job was difficult. It was tough. Income was not guaranteed. There was very little security in this life. Well, anyway, one morning, this landowner, this master of the house, goes and he hires some laborers, and he agrees to pay them a denarius, which was the going rate for a day's labor. And then he repeats this process multiple times throughout the day, even to the 11th hour, and he's assuring the workers that he's going to pay them what is right. Now, we have to understand that the common work day was 12 hours long, 6 a.m. 6 a.m., the first hour, 6 p.m. would be the end, would be the 12th hour, okay? So first hour to the sixth hour. So then we see that the third hour would have been 9 a.m., the sixth hour would have been 12 noon, the ninth hour would have been 3 p.m., the fifth hour then would have been the 11th hour would have been 5 p.m., right? Right 1 hour before the workday was going to end. Now, that the master asked the question, why are you standing around idly, It doesn't mean that they were lazy bums. It just means that they weren't hired. No one hired them. For whatever reason, maybe they didn't look right. Maybe they put too much creamer in their coffee. Maybe their hands were too tender. Who knows? They just weren't hired for that day. And not to be hired was a big deal. Right? Not to be hired put someone in jeopardy, and it was a threat to the family that they may not even eat on that day. Well, verse 8 comes along, and the master says it's time to pay, it's time to settle up, it's time to get it. So he gets his foreman, and he instructs the foreman to pay the people who came into the vineyard last first, and the people who came into the vineyard first last. Now, surprisingly, those who were hired at the 11th hour, who worked 1 hour, were paid a denarius. The generosity of the master paid the people who worked for 1 hour a whole day's wage. These people who were apparently unhirable in the eyes of everyone else were now blessed beyond expectation. And of course, since they were paid first, everyone else who worked in the vineyard that day saw this, and they started calculating what they might get paid, and they all had smiles on their faces until they didn't. We read here that all of them were paid the same. And then when that first group, the ones who started at 6 a.m., that first group, when they were paid their denarius, they were frustrated. They complained. They grumbled here. Wait a minute, that's just not fair. Can't you see it? Can't you hear it? Wait a minute. We've been out here all day long, laboring all day long, and you're going to pay them the same that you're going to pay us? Wait, we just don't get that. And frankly, at first reading, we don't really blame them, do we? Because we understand, we see that that's just not how we were brought up. We just don't, and the way we think, wait, that's not really fair. They should be paid more. Now, honestly, in most cases, my response to complaining and grumbling is impatience, right? It's no tolerance. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to deal with it. But here, I'm almost willing to give them a pass because I can kind of see their point. But I would be wrong. See, I'd be wrong. In this parable, a parable about the kingdom, the concept of fairness isn't at play. See, we're talking about the kingdom. And fairness really isn't at play, even when it comes to God. If you listen to Albert Mohler, the president of Southern Seminary at all, perhaps you've heard him speak about this concept of fairness. He suggests that fairness is a word that we use to evaluate things in a fallen and sinful world, but that does not necessarily apply to God. See, God is about justice, and God is about righteousness, not about fairness. God doesn't deal with us according to fairness. His is the way of grace. And the truth is, we don't want God to deal with us according to fairness because none of us would come out right on that side of the equation. More on that here in just a minute. Well, you see the master's response there in verses 13 through 15. Let me just read that one more time. The master replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Notice there in verse 13, "I did you no wrong. I paid you exactly what I said I would pay you. What we agreed to, I paid you. I've not gone back on my word. I've kept my promises. I haven't given you anything less." Second, verses 14 and 15, "All this is mine in the first place. I mean, the vineyard, the money, everything here is mine in the first place. Am I not free to pay what I determine I want to pay? What I do with what is mine is my business." Essentially, that's what he's saying to them. "My being generous with someone else hasn't hurt you at all." And then the third thing we see there in verse 15, the real issue here is that you begrudge my generosity. Or literally, "Is your eye bad because I am good or I am generous? Are you looking at me wrong because I'm being generous with someone else? Are you begrudging my character? Are you begrudging my generosity here?" See, they thought they should have been paid more. But what the master is pointing out to us is the root problem here is their jealousy, their envy, their self-righteousness. So I want to turn our attention now to some main application points that we glean from this parable, four of them, which I hope in understanding them will help us to embrace and to understand this parable more fully. The first one is this: God is sovereign over all. God is sovereign over all. See, the master in this parable represents the one true and living God. And the one true and living God owns the vineyard, right? Often in the Old Testament, a vineyard represents the people of God, right? His people, the people who are called to himself. And what the master is saying is, this is mine. Everything here is mine. It's God's vineyard. I'm in control. My word stands. I state the terms of service. Frankly, the master didn't have to bring anyone into the vineyard, but he chose to do so. And not only that, the master didn't have to choose the people that he chose to bring into his vineyard. He merely chose to do so. And not only is it his vineyard, he's in control of everything that happens in his vineyard. He dispenses blessing as he sees fit. And he's allowed to do whatever he wants to do with what he owns. And frankly, he's the maker of the heavens and the earth, and he owns everything. He's fully sovereign over everything and everyone. And in line with God's sovereignty is the truth that God graciously calls these individuals to himself. That he's initiating relationship. He's initiating a connection with these people. To be brought into the vineyard, friends, is a picture of being brought into the kingdom of God. Now, did you notice that the master initiated the search for the laborers? It was the master who went out. It was the master who left his house. It was the master who went and searched for the laborers, and then it was the master who called the laborers to himself. I mean, there's no indication that the laborers were jumping up and down saying, hey, choose me, I want to go work there. There's no indication of that. Yes, the laborers were there, but there's no indication that they were trying to get the attention of the master, that they were pleading for him. No, it was the master who went out and looked for needy people. Friends, maybe you've heard that Casting Crowns song, Love Moved First. I love the chorus of that song, right? You didn't wait for me to find my way to you. We couldn't cross that distance even if I wanted to. You came running after me when anybody else would have turned and left me at my worst. Love moved first. That's the picture we see here. That God moves first. That God comes to us. And did you catch the part where the master went and looked through all the resumes of the day laborers who were there? No, you didn't catch that part because it didn't happen. God didn't size up these laborers and then choose the ones who were most deserving, right? He wasn't looking for those who could pick the most grapes in an hour, or he wasn't looking for those who came from a long line of vineyard workers. And he wasn't looking for those who were the most honest, who ate the least amount of grapes while they were picking that day. And that's not what he did. He just saw people who were in need. He saw people who were in need. That's really important for us to see, friends. See, the truth is, none of the laborers who were there that day were deserving to be hired, but all of them were in need. Every single one of them. And no one grows up dreaming about being a day laborer. Not then, okay? No one just says, oh, I want to go have an insecure life and wonder if I'm ever going to have food on my table or if I'm going to get hired this day. That's not what they do. But the master's calling out to them was of his grace. His choosing them was a gift to them. Now, I want you to think about this, friends. Jesus left the heavenly home, the heavenly glory. God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The second, God the Son took on flesh. The eternal Son of God took on flesh and dwelt among us. He lived with us. He came to seek and to save the lost. Friends, he came to rescue desperate and needy people. And it wasn't just that we needed a better job. It wasn't just that we needed food on our table. No, we needed forgiveness of sin. We needed to be restored to relationship with the Creator God. We needed spiritual life. Jesus came to save sinners from the curse of sin, from eternal condemnation and hell because of our rebellion against the one true and living God. See, in our sin, we're spiritually dead. We're disconnected from the only source of life. We are in need. But God himself took on flesh, right? Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he died on a cross in order to pay your sin debt and my sin debt. The sin that keeps us separated from God. Jesus is the one by whom we cross that distance. The one who reconciles us to the Father. The one who makes us spiritually alive. And if we'll just put our trust and our hope in him, if we will confess our sin, if we will recognize our need, and if we will call out to Jesus and put our hope in his finished work, then we will be saved. We'll be forgiven of sin, we'll be credited with his righteousness, and we'll be restored to an eternal relationship with the one true and living God. And just as Jesus died and then was raised again on the third day, God promises that all those who are in Christ will be made spiritually alive and given eternal life. And friends, this is all due to the grace of God. It's not us. It's nothing in us. There's nothing in our resume that says God should have chosen us, but he's called out to us. He's moved towards us. He became one of us. He accomplished salvation in the cross and the resurrection. And he gives us life and hope if we will put our trust in Jesus. He has taken an interest into his rebellious creation. And at great cost to himself, in his grace and his love, he's given us life and peace and hope and joy. So let me ask you this question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have relationship with the one true and living God? Do you know his forgiveness? When you lay down your head at night, are you confident that you are right with God? Or do you have questions? Or do you have ongoing anxieties? Maybe you have thoughts that you just can't answer. Maybe there's that uneasy feeling in the pit of your stomach because you just don't know. You're not sure what's going to happen. You're not sure where you stand in God's eyes. Friend, if that's you, you can find our contact information on our website. If you're a member of our church and that's you, and you have questions and you don't have one of our staff members' cell numbers, then you email us, contact us. You can find our information. You can find out how to contact us on our website. We want to talk with you. And whether you're a church member or not, anyone watching this live stream today, if you have a question about what it means to be right with God and to have the hope of eternal life, then please reach out to us. Contact us. This is the most important thing in life and in death, because it is the only way to eternal life. Well, the second application point that I want us to see from this parable this morning is this. God expects all those whom he graciously calls to work. God expects all those whom he graciously called to himself to work. Now, it's really important we hear this, okay? It wasn't that the laborers worked in order to get into the vineyard. That's not what happened. No. Their calling was by God's grace. God saw their need and he called them to himself, but the response to the master's call was to work. It was to work for the master, right? So whether called at the first hour or whether called at the last hour, you know, the first hour may represent an early conversion, someone who comes to faith in Christ, maybe when they're 10 years old and they have a whole life to live for the glory of God, or whether it's a late in life conversion, right? Called to the 11th hour, they are called to live for the glory of God. Now consider this. Jesus often uses farming illustrations to teach spiritual points, right? To show us some spiritual truths. In Matthew chapter 9, which we were in months and months ago, Jesus tells the disciples that the fields are ready for harvest, right? He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then he says to disciples, pray then to God that he would send laborers to work the harvest. Pray to God that he would send laborers to work the harvest. People who are called of God, who have responded to the gospel, now to work the harvest. Now to live fully for the glory of God in proclaiming Christ and making disciples. The Apostle Paul writes, text you're very familiar with, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 through 10. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Two things I want to say about this point. First, the idea that someone who has received God's saving grace and yet remains unchanged and unconcerned about the things of God is foreign. Yes, we all struggle with sin. Every single one of us. None of us perfect. We're going to continue to battle and struggle with sin. But we are being changed by the grace of God because the Holy Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity, has taken up residence in us and he is changing us, making us more like Jesus Christ. So we don't remain unconcerned. We don't remain callous to righteousness and spiritual things, no. And second, the master expects us to live for him. The master expects that we will live for him, right? That we will live for his glory. Paul says that he has created good works beforehand even, that we would walk in them. That we would live in them. We're not saved by our good works, but those who are in Christ will live in good works. We will live for the glory of God. So let me ask you, what good works are you walking in? How are you loving your family? How are you loving your church family? How are you loving your neighbors? How are you exercising spiritual gifts, divine enablements in your life for the building up of the church and for the glory of God? How are you serving your church family? How are you serving your community, your neighbors? To whom are you proclaiming Christ? How are you involved in the disciple-making process? The third application point we see from this parable is this: our works do not make us more deserving of God's favor. Our works do not make us more deserving of God's favor. Now, this is really important. And frankly, I believe that this is a lot of what Jesus is trying to teach the disciples right now. It's not that we work and then we earn God's favor or we've made ourselves better in God's eyes. That's not what it is. Now, the rich young ruler, he was certain he was good, right? But in his self-righteousness, he could not see his sin. But let's just be honest. It wouldn't take many steps for the disciples to get to that same place. Jesus, we've been following you from the beginning. I mean, who are the first laborers in that parable? Well, I think it's the disciples, right? They were there from the beginning. Jesus called them, they came, and now who are these people that are going to come later, even you and I? Jesus, it's not fair. How can that thief on the cross have the same promise of life as we do? We've been living with you forever, and he's about to die. How can that be? If you don't think the disciples could be susceptible to such self-righteousness and envy and jealousy, just wait till next week, because next week we're going to see they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Well, friends, we got to be careful. We got to be careful here. I'm thinking that Jesus told this parable to head off this very attitude that could develop in the life of his followers. It's not fair, Jesus. Look at us. Look at all that we've left for you. What about us? Don't we get a little more? I love how R.T. France says it. The blessing of eternal life is the same for all. Some are not more saved than others. This is our hope, right? All who are in Christ have eternal life. And concerning fairness, friends, we don't want fair. Let's just get this clear. We don't want fair when it comes to God. Okay? Because the only thing that we deserve from God is his judgment and his condemnation because of our sin, because of our rebellion. God deals in grace with us through Christ. And this is a gift, friends. Craig Blomberg says it like this: it's foolish to appeal to God on the basis of fairness because all are deserving of hell. Now, that's hard to hear. I mean, I get it. That's hard to hear. Some of us are like, wait a minute, I'm a good person. I do good things. I'm nice to people. I give to charities. I help my neighbors. Friends, none of that makes us right with God. And because of our rebellion against him, even one sin, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever it is, lust, slander, whatever it is, gossip, whatever it is, it makes us guilty before God. And God is infinitely holy, eternally holy. And he will not be in the presence of sin. And that's why Jesus came, to pay the penalty for sin, so that in our faith in Christ, we are given his righteousness. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. It's not our works that make us right with God. It's not our works that make us more favorable to God. And frankly, if you've been reading in our church Bible reading, you read in Psalm 100 recently. And what does Psalm 100 verse 2 say? That we are to serve him with gladness. This is what pleases God. When we serve him with gladness, when we find our joy in him, not because we're obligated to serve him or not because we're trying to pay him back. Actually, friends, think about this. When we try to apply the quid pro quo equation to our relationship with God, so often what results is a relationship that's based on servile fear, right? Like we're afraid of punishment. So we do everything because we want to avoid God's punishment, but that's not what he longs for. He longs for relationship. He's called us to himself so that we serve in love and joy and gladness because he has lavished his grace on us freely. He doesn't want to be paid back. He wants to be glorified because of his grace, because of what he's done. Oh, friends, when we misunderstand God's grace, we will struggle with security. We'll always wonder if we've done enough. Have we messed up too much? Have we walked too far down the wrong road? Will God ever love me? Will he ever forgive me again? Friends, it's easy to live in the fear of punishment when we mess up as much as we do. And I'm talking about myself. If we don't understand God's grace, it's easy to live in the fear of punishment because we mess up as much as we do. But that's not how it works with God. No, he saves us by his grace. And he changes us, right? If this is where you find yourself struggling this morning with this very thing, then remind yourself, when you were rebellious and an enemy of God, when your fist was clenched against the one true and living God and you were living fully for yourself, God loved you and he sent his son to die for you. Recall that it's not because of your goodness that you stand before God. It's because of his grace. It's his grace that you stand there, and it's his grace that you will continue to stand there. We stand before God based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, and his work is perfect. And friends, that's why we can sing for joy, right? I love that song that we sang earlier. God is for us, right? We can sing for joy. Why? Because the Father's love is a strong and a mighty fortress. Just listen again to verse 2 of that song. Even when I stumble, like I want to sing it right now, but I won't. Even when I stumble, even when I fall, even when I turn back, your love is sure. You will not abandon. You will not forsake. You will cheer me onward with never-ending grace. Isn't that a good word? That's what we need. That's what we need to hear, that God is for us, that he's not against us, that his grace is prompting and motivating and enabling and equipping and empowering us to live for his glory. That's what we need. And that's what we have in Christ. That's what we have in Spirit. Now, we're going to close with this final truth, right? Just a moment here. The sovereign God is faithful and will fulfill his promises. The sovereign God is faithful and he will fulfill his promises. Now, if it were me, I'm just going to be honest. If it were me, I would have been tempted to send those complaining and grumbling laborers home without any pay. That's how you're going to respond to this? Go home. You're not getting anything. But not God. Not the Master. He addresses their wrong thinking. And he addresses their sin. But he still blesses them with what he promised. He was true to his word. He said, I'm going to give you a denarius. And he gave them a denarius. Brothers and sisters, we fail God every day. In our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, in our attitudes, we fall short of what God demands and of what God desires. We don't love others as we should, not even close. Truthfully, we don't love him as we should with everything that we are. We don't. There's one who did that. His name is Jesus, and we're not Jesus. So we fall short every moment of every day. But God doesn't abandon us. No, he's faithful. He keeps his promises. He bears with us in our sin, and he changes us by his grace. He promises that he will finish what he has started in us. And by his grace, he will save us to the uttermost. So let's rejoice in our God. Let's rejoice in his amazing grace. And let's live in the freedom that he has provided, carried on by the power of the Holy Spirit, living for his glory. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercy, for your kindness, for your love. Thank you that even when we fall, even when we stumble, you are there. That you don't forsake us. You don't abandon us. No, you continue to supply grace and power and your spirit so that we might get up and walk again to walk towards you. Thank you that all this is because of your grace. Thank you that all of this is because of your mercy and your character. And Lord, we confess today that you are the Master who has rescued us and that we need you. So help us to live our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.